There are three future judgments. It's important to distinguish and to make sure you're clear about what these are all about. There is the judgment seat of Christ, which is where believers, Christians, their lives will be reviewed and rewarded. Has nothing to do with punishment, nothing to do with sin in that sense, but it is for a review of a person's life, as we'll see as we look at the scriptures. So there is the judgment seat of Christ. There is the judgment of the living nations. That will occur when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And those who have gone through the tribulation and the nations that are the Gentile nations that are there will be judged according to whether or not they have received the message of the coming king and their dealings with the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the final of the three that we are most familiar with is what is called the Great White Throne of Judgment, where sinners who have perished and gone into eternity will stand before God and their sins will be dealt with, or sins will be reviewed, their lives, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. Every judgment has to do with works. The Christian's works, and whether or not God can praise them, the unsaved person's sinful works that will be punished, and then the works of men who were alive at the time of the Lord's return to earth and the judgment of those works. But we're just looking at one of those judgments. We're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, a time of review. Paul at times uses the imagery of a race and the judge, and the judge looking and watching, making sure that they run lawfully, making sure they stay within the bounds, and then giving the prize at the end of the race. So there are many different metaphors, lots of different imagery which has to do with the subject before us. But just in a very simple way, when will this occur is the first question. When will the judgment seat of Christ occur? We read in Revelation 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lo, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Judge nothing before the day when the Lord shall appear, and that he would make manifest." So it would appear that the judgment seat of Christ is linked with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's good reason also from the panorama of prophecy to consider that, because the judgment seat of Christ is going to give reward, going to give position, going to give honor. And while we will be going into heaven based solely upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, nothing to do with ourselves, we will go into heaven because of what he did. We will come out of heaven, and the way we come out of heaven will be determined by how we have lived. Because we will have places in the kingdom, we will have honor and responsibility in the kingdom that will be set up upon earth by the Lord Jesus. And that position, that honor, will be determined by how we have lived on earth. So that likely the judgment seat of Christ will occur when he comes, and that will be immediately following the rapture as we speak of it. Who will be the judge? We read at the judgment seat of Christ, we read that every man will give account of himself to God. But remember, it tells us in John chapter 5, one of the great dignities of the Lord Jesus, one of the great marks of his deity is that God has committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment has been given to the Son. He is the righteous judge. And so that we will give account of ourselves, we will be reviewed, our lives reviewed by the Lord Jesus, and we will give an account of ourselves. And our lives will be reviewed, our lives will be opened, and all. So when will the judgment be? At the rapture. Who will be the judge? The Lord Jesus. What will be judged? What kind of things are going to be looked at here? Well, I think we have read some of them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the material that I have built into the assembly. He speaks there. I know that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 probably, in its strict interpretation, has to do with those who teach, those who have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. But at the same time, every one of us is contributing or detracting from a local assembly. We are either building something in or we are taking something away. We are either involved in construction or in demolition. And he warns here about the danger of demolition, but he encourages wise construction. He speaks about gold, silver, and precious stone. And he speaks about wood, hay, and stubble. And he speaks about a coming day and the fire trying every man's work. Now, you know what happens when fire is put upon wood, hay, and stubble, burned up. But gold, silver, and precious stones pass the test. They're not affected by the fire. And so he says, depending on what you're building into God's assembly, and the wood, hay, and stubble would have to do with the things that he has spoken of earlier in the chapter, craftiness and foolishness, and all that goes with it in terms of what these men were doing. So the first thing is the material that I have built into God's assembly. The second thing we read in Romans chapter 14, the manner in which I have treated other Christians. He says, don't be judgmental of others. Now, he's not speaking about areas that need to be dealt with. Speaking about weaknesses and infirmities and so on. He says in chapter 14 of Romans, he tells us there, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set him at naught? Now, the context there is some that were eating meat, some weren't eating meat. Some had a conscience against this, some had a conscience against that. And some thought, you know, we're much better than these others. And we've got much more light, much more liberty. And so the way in which they were treating others. And so Paul says, listen, be careful how you treat your brother. That's something that God is going to review at the judgment seat of Christ. So the manner in which I treat fellow Christians with respect, with honor, with care, with dignity. So the manner in which I have treated others is going to be something that, according to Romans 14, will be reviewed. When I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says motives. God is going to reveal the hidden things of the heart. See, we misjudge people. It's interesting because when you come to 1 Corinthians, you find that there was premature judging. They were judging, he says, judge nothing before the day. They were quick to judge what they shouldn't judge. But in the very next chapter, they were failing to judge what they should have judged. He says, why haven't you judged the sin in your midst? And you come to chapter 6 and he says, isn't there a wise man among you who can judge between brethren and solve the problems? So they were judging what they shouldn't have judged, and they were failing to judge what they should judge. That's human nature, isn't it? That we get involved in things we should never be involved in, and we fail where we ought to. And so he says, as far as people's motives, never think that you can peer into a person's heart and know their motives. Motives are something we should not get involved in. Because a day is coming when the Lord will judge motives. And we may be shocked. I think we will be shocked that some of the things we have thought were so worthless, when we see the motive, we'll realize how much he appreciated. We really have an illustration of that in the Word of God, don't we? When Mary poured her alabaster box of ointment on the Lord Jesus, there were some that said, what a waste. Why, she should be thinking about the poor and not thinking about him. And they said, what a waste it was. And they were judging her action and her motive that she really didn't think about the poor. The Lord said, let her alone. She's done a good work. And so he knew her heart. He knew her motive. He evaluated it. So the material I have built into God's assembly, the manner in which I have treated other Christians, the motives of my heart that can't be revealed. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us of the manifestation of my deeds. Everything is going to be open. Secret things, hidden things, everything laid open and bare. The word he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the idea of something turned inside out. Something totally exposed. And so he tells us that every man may receive the things done in the body. Sometimes people wonder, why is it that when you come to the unsaved, we read about body and soul cast into the lake of fire? And why are Christians, what's so necessary about our bodies being raised? You know, couldn't we enjoy God in our spirits? Couldn't we enjoy God in our souls? What's the importance of a body? Well, you see, on earth, here in this world, you have had a choice of how to use your body. The unsaved have used it to try to gratify their sinful desires, their lusts, and everything else. And because they have used that vehicle for sinful purposes, that body will also then be judged. But part of our redemption is our bodies have been redeemed. And because we have used our bodies, the things done in the body, because we have used our bodies will be glorified. And in that day, we will have honor and praise as a result of that. So, the manifestation of my deeds, a life turned inside out. There are believers who have done things for God that no one else knows about. No one. Secret things. Not that they're hiding them and they're afraid, but they just haven't made a big fanfare about it. They've just done it for the Lord. That's going to be revealed. That's going to be manifested in that day for him. So that. The methods I have used in my service, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 suggests the measure of my devotion to Christ. The athlete running in the race who spurns everything else because he has one thing before him and he gets the prize because he has run well. So my devotion to Christ will be honored in that day, or I will lose in that day. Why will there be a judgment seat? What's the need for it? We've already mentioned that it has to do with our position in the kingdom, but I think there's more to it than that. I will be brought. A man, let me just say this. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you read between the lines and all, well, no, don't have to read between the lines. It's what he says here. He says, it's a very small thing if I be judged by men or by man's day. He says, I don't even judge myself. The reason is because a man is a poor judge of his own life and his own ability. No one is a good judge of his own gift. We either have inflated ideas or we have deflated ideas. A man can't judge himself. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I'll just leave it with the Lord. So in that day, you will see your life as the Lord Jesus sees it. Not the way you see it. Not the way the brethren see it. Others may have a high opinion of someone, and it may well be that God's opinion is a little bit lower. But one of the great things is in that day, I will see my life as God has seen it, not as I see it. So we will see our lives as they really were. But it's wonderful to me to think that God actually wants to express his appreciation to you and to me for anything we've done for him. Imagine that. Imagine that God actually wants to thank us. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, then shall every man have praise of God. You know that whether you're saved a day, a decade, or whatever, God is going to find something to praise in a life. And everyone will go into heaven with God's praise ringing in your ears. To actually think that God is going to stop and praise you for your life. So he wants to express his appreciation. I think also one of the great things is in that day, and one of the great things about getting the praise of God then is we'll be able to handle it, you know. If you had it right now, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You'd think yourself pretty big, you know. But in that day, you can handle it. It won't be any problem with pride and with feeling like I'm the man, okay? But another wonderful thing is this. We are going to come in for some tremendous surprises. People we didn't think very important. People we thought maybe were just average, run-of-the-mill. We're going to find out in that day that those were people that loved the Lord far more than we did. People who spent far more time praying secretly and privately than we ever knew. People who really were the strength and backbone of assemblies that we just kind of overlooked because they weren't flashy, they weren't big, they weren't prominent, they didn't take a lot of public part. Or maybe sisters who have quietly come and gone and people have just kind of taken them for granted. In that day, everything is going to be set right. Not that people are going to be put down, but I mean, we're just going to see things as God sees them. We're going to have God's mind, God's understanding, God's appreciation of what others have done. The secret things that have been done for him will be come out into the light. People who have given their lives in martyrdom, people who have given their lives in service, people who have given up wealth and position and potential in their lives, we will learn then of his appreciation for it. So there will be a judgment seat, but Revelation 4 also seems to link it with our worship, our capacity as worshipers. Because as we'll see, one of the rewards are crowns, and we cast our crowns at his feet as we worship. So it's almost as though we're saying, what I have done, the honor I have received, the reward I have received, I could never have received it if it had not been for what you have done for me at Calvary. And we cast our crowns at his feet. So is it worth going in for a crown? Absolutely. I think it's going to enhance our worship as we're able to give the honor to him for what he has in turn given to us. Tremendous to think of that. We've already mentioned what will be given. Now, we have to get very superficial here. I would say two things, crowns and praise. Now, I don't think the crowns are necessarily, it's okay if you want to think of them as literal crowns, if you want to think about wearing a crown, that's fine. But I think it's rather the idea of a distinction, of an honor. So we speak about crown, the crown of life. James 1, he that has endured trial shall receive the crown of life. We read about Paul, he speaks about the crown of righteousness, a man who was misjudged by an unrighteous man, Nero, and was soon going to lose his life. And he is willing to leave his vindication with God. He says, you're going to get a crown of righteousness. I'm going to show the world you are righteous and Nero was wrong. A crown of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of those who lead God's people, the potential of having a crown of glory. We read as well of the athlete in 1 Corinthians 9, an incorruptible crown. And we read in Revelation 3 of a crown of faithfulness. Let no man take thy crown. Be thou faithful unto death. Let no man take the. So it seems to be a distinction, an honor, a place of responsibility given these crowns. But then we read as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that then shall every man have praise of God. So there is going to be now, you know, the old preachers used to say, don't think of the judgment seat of Christ as a Sunday school picnic prize giving. And it won't be a Sunday school picnic prize giving. All the little kids get prizes for saying just a little bit of a verse. No, this is the righteous judge. He is going to assess lives according to a standard that perhaps we don't appreciate. We may have lowered it tremendously, but nevertheless, he is going to find something in every believer. And while there will not be tears in heaven, at least I don't think there will be, likely every single one of us will wish we had given him more when we get to heaven. So, crowns and praise. Trial and devotion. Willing to leave our vindication with him. Suffering, sorrow, martyrdom, death. All of that will be looked at. Let me just think of it in another way. Just kind of going at it a different way. Who will be judged? First of all, as servants, we will be judged for what we have done. As servants of God, what have I done for him? Have I done it the right way? Have I done it with the right motive? Have I done it by the right methods? What have I done? I'm a servant, and so I'm responsible for what I have done. But then as a steward, we read about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that a steward is required to be faithful. So as a steward, I am going to also be judged. First of all, with the truth. So as he speaks of in chapter 4, he speaks about the mysteries, that the truth of God that's been committed to me, and I need to be faithful with it. Not compromise it, not use it for my own advantage, but I need to be faithful. So as a believer, as a steward, I'm entrusted with truth. But as well, as a shepherd, entrusted with sheep. Now that would be those who lead God's assembly. As a shepherd, I've been entrusted with his sheep. And Titus chapter 1 speaks about the bishop, the overseer, as being a steward of God, actually entrusted with the welfare. That's how he wants his sheep to be taken care of. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 about the fact they must give an account. They must give an account. So that everyone who has taken a place of leadership in God's assembly will have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for what he has done with his stewardship as a shepherd. So as a steward of believers, as a steward of the sheep. But then also we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 about being stewards of the grace of God. Stewards of a gift is really what is in view. So God has committed to you some embryo, some seed of a gift. Every brother and sister has some role to play in God's assembly. Now, as a steward, I am going to have to answer for what I have done with whatever ability God has given me to serve him. Not just what I have done, But have I really developed myself? Have I really sought to develop whatever God has given me to the very best of my ability? Because the wonderful thing is this. If you have been given the ability to teach children, or you have been given the ability to preach to thousands of people, if you faithfully and completely devote yourself to the development of your ability to teach children, your reward will be just as great as the reward of the man who can preach to thousands. It's got nothing to, a gift was given by God. What have you that you can boast of? You've been given an ability by God. And so your responsibility is to use it to the very best of your ability, to be faithful with whatever God has given you to do. And your reward, the honor, the praise you will receive, is not because of the different gifts you've got. One gift is better than another. But it has to do with how faithful you have been with whatever God has given you to do, whatever God has enabled you to do by grace. So 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that we are stewards of an ability. He speaks of it there as the manifold grace of God, whether prophecy and so forth. But you'll understand, it's got to do with whatever ability God has given a believer to do. And you have something. You have some role to play in the body of Christ. And so we have then the fact of being a saint with a gift. More difficult and maybe more cutting to us is responsibility as a husband to a wife and as a father to children. It's in a stewardship. And as such, I will be held accountable. Held accountable for how I have treated my wife, held accountable of how I have treated and raised my children. All of that will be reviewed. All of that is part of the stewardship that we have. And then, of course, we are reminded in Luke chapter 16 that we're stewards of our material goods, aren't we? God has given us material things to use, and so I'm responsible for what I do with it. So how I have treated my wife, have I treated her as a Christian? Have I treated her as a sister in Christ? Have I treated her as I ought to treat, giving honor unto the weaker vessel? Have I treated her that as God intends me? Have I treated my children as the Father treats me? That should always be the guiding principle. How the Father treats his children should guide me as to how I as a father have treated my children. So all of that is part of our stewardship. A stewardship involves responsibility that needs to be carried out for God. And then my material goods, have I really been faithful in my handling of whatever possessions, whatever wealth, whatever income God has placed in my hands? That'll be reviewed. And the Lord Jesus didn't. He reviewed it once upon earth when he saw a widow casting in two mites. And he saw the other men who were making a great show of casting in much. And he said, let me just level the playing ground here for just a moment. And I want you to realize that she put in more than they did. Not just that she put in more than that man or that man. He says she put in more than all of them put together. Because she out of her poverty, out of her penury, has cast in all she has. They out of their wealth have cast in some. So he'll just level things. And we'll realize that what we thought were great sacrifices, we thought were being very generous, we'll realize how little it was in his sight. So our possessions. So we will be viewed as servants, as stewards, as sheep. Did I follow the shepherd? What kind of a sheep was I? We'll be looked upon as well as sons and as sufferers. Now, you can go through the Word of God and look at different pictures of the judgment seat of Christ, the athlete, the steward, the servants in the field. Let me just close by just referring you to the servants in the field in Matthew chapter 20. Now, I'll just leave it with you. It's a whole subject in itself. When you look at Matthew chapter 20, it's a very, very, to us, strange parable the Lord Jesus Christ told. And on the surface, if you read it, if you're honest, your first impression is, man, this is unfair. But you got to read it carefully. Because it speaks about a man that went out to hire people. And he went out at the first hour. And the men agreed with him for so much money. Okay, we'll work for a penny a day. That's fine. And you read then how he went out the third hour, the sixth hour, and so forth up to the 11th hour. And when he goes out at the other times, here's what they say, whatever you want to give us, we'll take. So the first men went out and they made a bargain. We'll do it for a penny a day. And all the others who went out said, look, we'll just leave it to you what you want to give us. And at the end of the day, they all got the same. Now to us, that seems inherently unfair. These guys only worked 1 hour. These boys worked 12 hours. And you're going to give them as much as the others? Well, you see, all the others who went out trusted in the goodness of that man to give them whatever he wanted to give. We'll just take whatever you have. The others made a contract. Listen, I'm not going to work unless you promise me so much. Now, you see, the background of all of that was Peter saying, look, we've left everything. What are we going to get out of it? He says, listen, okay, if you want to make a deal, if you want to sign on the dotted line, I want to tell you a story about men that signed on the dotted line. And the men that signed on the dotted line got much less than the men who were willing just to trust me to give them what I wanted to give them. Wonderful thing is this, that if you leave it in God's hands, you leave it with Him, you'll get far more than you could ever envision, because He is good. He is a God who is good. And He gives generously. We're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God gives liberally to all men. He's a liberal God, and He loves to give. It's His nature. Those who want to just make sure, look, if I do this, will you do this for me? Listen, God, if I make this sacrifice, will you do this for me? Those that leave the results with God get far more in the end. There will be tremendous surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. A readjusting of our values, a readjusting of what was really important in life. And we'll see things for the first time as God sees them. Value things as God has valued them. Appreciate believers that maybe were not appreciated that much in life. And all of it will be so that we can be better worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time is more than gone. We'll just close in prayer.